Good morning. The Christian church flings wide open its doors like welcoming arms and invites all to come in. This is your Father's house. Enter gladly to praise and pray. First thing is a ritual friendship, and please feel free to sign. Matter of fact, it might be a good idea just to sign. Everybody sign a card letting you know you're here when it's zero out, so that's a good idea. So we'll all have a memory of this day. The announcements on the back of the church bulletin, Reverend Steele's office hours, and Wednesday, 4 p.m., Christian Kids Club. No work day Tuesday. And the junior youth group, that's kindergarten through four, will be going bowling at Pleasant Bowling Lanes in Mount Pleasant on Sunday, February 22nd from 1 to 3 p.m. We'll have lunch at the church immediately after church service. Transportation will be provided if needed. Contact Cheryl or Janice Simpson. And senior youth group will meet after church next Sunday, February 22nd, in the Crossroads Room. And the Community Ash Wednesday service at the Otterbein United Methodist Church on Wednesday at noon. And there's a pink insert that's quite important. Bill Reynolds' 90th birthday is Tuesday, February 17th. And let's fill his room at Harmon House with birthday cards. And his address is there. And I will make sure that if we get a card over to him, and then hopefully everybody else can, being that it is quite cold outside and it's... The numbers aren't here today, but we'll get word out and get Bill some cards sent over.
If you know Bill, he never wanted anybody to know how old he was.
That's
over with.
Within the last few months, I remember that Harry McDowell just turned 90. So that's impressive that we have two of our church members, although they're not with us physically, they're with us mentally and emotionally. It's just wonderful to get that age. So hopefully I reach that someday, but you never know. Oh, okay. We have an announcement, a minutes from mission, and by Nathan.
Give and change the world. When some of the earliest followers of Jesus experienced a famine in Jerusalem, the Apostle Paul organized an appeal to respond to their needs. Christian communities in distant places put their compassion into action and gave it to his... ecumenical offering, much like we do today, through Week of Compassion. The Week of Compassion offering reaches widely, impacting lives in our own neighborhoods and those we may never meet but who are in need of our compassion. God provides the resources so that we can give back. We're giving back to God what is already God's so that we might all thrive. I do not mean that there shouldn't be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their needs, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. Our abundance becomes their need, and their need becomes our abundance. What if we all lived as if this is our call? We would change the world. Will you put your compassion into action by giving to the Week of Compassion offering?
Thanks, Nathan. Very good job. Now, Reverend Stillwell has an announcement.
Good morning. Thanks again, Nathan, for sharing the Minutes for Mission. I just want to follow up and say the Week of Compassion is one of the most important missions we have of the church. And not only do they help wherever there are natural disasters worldwide, they also help when there are natural disasters here at home. And many of our own churches have benefited from that. You never know. You never know when we might need the help of the Week of Compassion offering, so do want to encourage us giving to that important mission. I also want to let you know about an important opportunity for worship this week, Lent. The season of Lent will begin this Wednesday. So when you're done celebrating Mardi Gras on Tuesday, I do invite you to come to the Ash Wednesday service, which is put together by the Connellsville Area Ministerial Association. It will be held this year at Otterbein United Methodist Church, which will be at noon. Come and begin the season of Lent with the imposition of ashes this Wednesday at noon at Otterbein, and we will begin our 40 days of discipline before the season of Easter. Thank you.
Thank you, Reverend. Are there any other announcements anybody would like to make? Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Now the community comes together to serve God and worship. The opening hymn this morning in the Chalice Hymnal, Great is Thy Faithfulness, number 86. Climb the mountain of God and wait. Wait for God's glory, which shines like the sun. Climb the mountain of God and wait. Wait to see Jesus as he truly is. Climb the mountain of God and wait. Wait to gain courage for the terror of the night. Climb the mountain of God and wait. Wait to behold God's glory. Let us climb the mountain of God this morning and wait to see God's light shining like the sun. Now we have the opening prayer followed by the Lord's Prayer. As we gather in worship, we realize that we need not summon you. Before we came, you were here. This is your house, not ours. This is not our word, but yours. Speak, Lord, for your servants are here, ready to listen, ready to open our lives to your spirit, ready to submit ourselves to your will. And as you taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please be seated. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. Let us give in faith, faith in those who will distribute these gifts, and faith in the power of God to work in human lives. The offertory hymn in the Chalice Hymnal, verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 546, Amazing Grace.
That we may see the needs of others. Open our ears that we may hear the cries of the needy. Open our hearts and hands that we may extend to others the same grace and love that you have shown us. Amen.
Community proclaims the word of God. First scripture reading this morning is Mark 9, verses 2 through 9 in the New Testament on page 44 of the Pew Bibles. Here begins the reading. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The word of the Lord. Blessed be to God. The anthem this morning, "Create in Me a Clean Heart," by the Sanctuary Choir. Thank you.
And I found a very, very short reading that is very appropriate in introducing our anthem today. It says, "As we face the uncertainties that today may bring, we have the assurance that God knows what we are facing. He is in touch with what is happening to us, and He is concerned. We can choose to live above regrets and live instead in God's peace and joy." And I think sometimes we forget that God cares and He's with us on a day-to-day basis. And periodically we need to pray to Him, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord," when we're going through things that perhaps are difficult.
Good morning. And welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville on this beautiful, sunny, and wonderfully warm day. It is glad to have you here today as we try to create what we want to see. Huh? Today it is a cold day, but we know that the warmth of Christ is in our hearts, and soon, the spring is not far behind. We give thanks to God that the winter comes, but only for a season. And we give thanks to God that we have this opportunity to gather in this warm place. Oftentimes, a minister may look out into the congregation and on a Sunday when there aren't many people there and get discouraged. But today is a day when a minister looks out on the congregation when there aren't many people there and is quite pleased. Not because of the people who aren't there, but to see those who are. Because it is a day nobody would judge you if you had stayed in today. So all those who have gathered here today to worship, I do rejoice. And for all those who are not here this morning, I do understand. We pray for each one of them that they are safe, that they are warm, that they are well. We want to pray for all those who are on our prayer list. We want to pray for those who are elderly, and we want them to be safe. We want to lift up into prayer this morning Jackie Henry, who is fighting with a furnace. You do not want to be fighting with a furnace on a day like this. We pray that all goes well for her, and Heidi is helping her to deal with that. We want to pray for all those in their homes, that their pipes are not frozen, that all is well for them, and that we just get through this week or so of bad weather and do so together. Today, and this is a time in which neighbors become neighbors, in which strangers become friends, in which people work together to help one another in difficult times. As we gather this morning, we lift all those into our prayers, all those into our thoughts and our minds. We also want to lift up all those on our prayer list and those whom we will name soon. We especially want to lift up into prayer this morning the Andurko family, a family that I had the pleasure of meeting this week, but unfortunately under very difficult circumstances. The father, James, his son, also named James, was in an accident that resulted in his being unable to breathe for about 20 minutes. And he is currently at Children's Hospital and has been there since Wednesday night. And the outlook is not positive. They're very concerned and are hoping that he will respond and recover. So far, they have not had good signs, and they're having an MRI done today. And we want to pray for James Jr. We want to pray for his father. We want to pray for all of the family members who have been by his bed and who have been deeply, deeply in prayer for him, some near and some far. We want to lift up also his aunt Robin, and who is with us today. And we want to lift up all those who are so very concerned. Not only that he have the miracle that he gets through this time period and through this ordeal, but that the recovery also is full. And we know that at some point there may be a difficult decision that his family has to make, and we want to pray for them, for their mind and their spirit, and for their peace. So let us pray for the Andurko family. Let's pray for James and James Jr. Above all else. And what else do we? Who else do we want to pray for this morning? What joys and concerns do we have to share with one another? Tina? Tilly, as she has the MRI on the tumor on her foot, for Shirley and for Andy. Thank you for sharing that this morning. Ken? Thank you. the coffee house money, half of it goes to community ministries, and half of it goes to Disciples Mission Fund. Okay. So, yes, thank you very much for sharing that with us. The coffee house is a wonderful blessing, a warm time in the midst of cold, and you never know who's going to come in and to play with us. It's wonderful. Thank you. Are there others? George. Again, we do give thanks. We know that man is very busy, and we do give thanks for family to help out. Judy? Okay. We will, and we do give thanks. Linda? We rejoice with you. That's wonderful news for Dorothy. Pray that she will continue to recover, continue to get well. And I also want to give you thanks for prayers for my mother. She is scheduled to return home tomorrow from the rehabilitation center, and she is grateful for that, and my dad is very grateful for that. So we do give you thanks. Teresa? With that, I ask that you pray for me. So, let us take a moment. Bill? Tom Duncan? Pray for him. Thank you for sharing that with us. We will pray for him as he battles cancer. And now, seeing none others, let's take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Most holy God, weave praise into the fabric of our days until our lives become a blessing to others. Weave peace into our words and deeds so that hatred and anger are disarmed. Weave love into our work so our accomplishments are colored with humility. Weave kindness into our actions so that the world becomes a joyous place to live. Weave hope into every encounter so we may testify to God's continuing resurrection. Weave songs into our worship so our mourning might echo in praise to God. Weave all these things into our lives, O Lord, because we are your creation. You are the one who can give these things to us, and we are the ones who need them. And so we pray for ourselves, but Lord, we also pray for others. On this day that is so cold, we pray for warmth, for shelter, for the physical needs of all people to be met. May none be left out in the cold this day. May all open their homes to those in need, to those who are lacking. May we share our warmth of our homes and the warmth of our hearts together. We give you thanks, Lord, that Jackie's heater will be fixed. But we give you thanks especially that her daughter and son-in-law are there to help her, to share their love with one another, to be warm together. But we give you thanks also when neighbors come together, when friends come together, when strangers come together in times like this. You find out whose heart is warm and whose is not. We pray, Lord, for the warming of the heart of those who are in pain, those who are suffering, those who are uncertain about where to go in life, that they may know the warmth of Jesus Christ in their life. And we pray also, Lord, for those who are sick, those who are ailing, those who are struggling physically. We pray for Tom as he battles cancer. We give you thanks that Dorothy is doing well and pray for continued for her recovery, and the same for Janice. We pray for David. Whatever has befallen him, we give thanks that he is okay. We pray that he will continue to be well. For Tilly, we pray that her MRI will come out well and give guidance to her doctors as to where to go next and what to do next. For Shirley, we pray for a recovery for her hip. And for Andy, pain from her shoulder. We pray that each person may draw strength from you and draw their healing from you, as well as to lift up anxiety into your shoulders, to know that you are with them, that you are in all things, and guide them each day. Lord, as we pray this morning, small as we are, still we come together as your family and know that there is power in praying together. And so today, Lord, we pray for James. We pray especially for him as he battles for his life in Children's Hospital. We pray also for his father, that he may take all of his pain and all of his worry and all of his fear and place it within you and know that you are with him. Lord, we pray for a miracle. We know that the family needs it. We know that James needs it. We pray that you will continue to strengthen him and to be with him. We pray, Lord, that it is not his time. But whatever happens, Lord, we pray that the family will always turn to you and know that you are with them. That they need strength. And they need courage. And they need hope. And so we lift up all our prayers for them, and we lift up for the family near and far. We lift them up together. That in this moment, in this time, they may be touched through the Spirit that intercedes on our behalf and connects us even when the distance is long. May your presence be felt in their lives today. May it make a difference to them. May it make a difference to us. May we make a difference in this world as well. Lord, keep us strong and keep us close. Help us to be those who bring warmth and light into this world. For the warmth that we share is the warmth of Jesus Christ. The light that we share is the light of your Son, the light of the world. The peace that we offer is the peace that passes all understanding. Nothing that we have created, but something that we have found. Let us share it that others may find it as well. And hope and peace and light and warmth be spread throughout this world, one heart at a time. As in your name we pray together, we together say, Amen. The children come forward for the junior sermon. Come on, Ellie, come on down. How's everybody today? Are you enjoying the snow?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. You know what? There's not a lot you can do. In the wintertime, there's a lot of things you like to do you can't do, right? And, my kids keep asking me whenever they can ride their big wheels and their bikes. It's very frustrating to them. There's a spot right here. And there's a lot of things that you can't do, and there's a lot of things you like to do. However, there's one thing that you can do in winter, and in fact, there's one thing that you can only do. You know what that is? Sometimes parents tell me, are you good at making a snowman? No. Are you good at making a snowman? Ellie, have you made a snowman before? Are you good at it?
I bet you are.
You know what? Can I confess something to you? I'm not. But I make snowmen, and they look like this. Yes. It's melt. Do any of you know how to make legs for a snowman? How? Sticks?
Little balls, right?
That's usually how it's done. But peanuts, that's pretty good. Even when you make a really good snowman, it still doesn't look that much like a man. They usually don't have legs. And then how do you get the snowman to walk? Talk. You know what? With magic hat?
Yeah, it's pretty hard to make a snowman with legs and with real arms and that can walk and talk. You don't want to talk about this because we're people. We're pretty smart. God gives us all gifts. But even then, when we make a snowman, it's kind of hard. And even our best snowmen don't look a whole lot like people.
Now, why is that important? I want you to appreciate how hard
it must be for God to make you make me. I mean, we have legs that work.
Our arms aren't sticks. We can talk. We don't need a wagon. Make something. If we have a hard time making a snowman, but God can make us, that's pretty awesome. Yes. You made a snowman when you were
only 3 or 2, you guessed. Oh, that's pretty good. You're ahead of the curve. There's one other thing I want you to think of, okay? Now, it's a
common thing sometimes.
When people look in the
mirror and they look at themselves and they think, oh, I would like to fix that. I wish my nose wasn't that big.
I wish that my teeth were
straighter.
I wish that I had, and this is a big one, if you have curly hair, there's a good chance
you look in the mirror and wish you had straight hair.
That's how it is. A lot of times, we look in the mirror, and we wish we could fix something.
But I want you to look in the mirror. Every time you look in the mirror,
I want you to think to yourself, I have a hard time making
a snowman, but God made me.
God did a pretty good job. Okay? There's always things you want to fix.
Or whatever. And if you got some
spin in your teeth, you should fix that.
Okay? But when you look in the mirror, I want you to understand that, as the Bible says, you are made. Who made you?
God.
Yeah. Who made you, Ellie?
God.
Right. God did a wonderful job. Yes. If you look in the mirror and you got a little bit of dirt, you can fix that. That's fine. That's fine. But I want you to look in the mirror and
say, oh, I wish I didn't have freckles.
I don't want you to look in the mirror and say,
I wish my
hair was a different color. I want you to love yourself as you are because God made you. And God is still making you, isn't he? Because, I mean, you're still growing and you're going to change a little bit. And God's still making me in many ways. I'm not exactly how I'm going to be for the rest of my life. And you are wonderfully, wonderfully made. Yes. Hey, hold on, listen, we're going to wrap it up here. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember how great God is and how great you are. Because God... Okay, thank you for sharing that. Okay, thank you. Well, let's just say that I know more about people's hair care techniques than you may like me to know now. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the second letter of Peter. It is chapter 1, verses 16 and 19. It's found on page 236 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Here begins the reading. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we had the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This Sunday is known in the lectionary as Transfiguration Sunday. The lectionary is something that was put together initially by the Episcopal Church and then also by other Protestant churches as basically a guide for churches to have a pretty common set of scriptures each Sunday. And I've always described the Disciples of Christ church in terms of whether it's high church or low church. High church is a really formal church like the Catholic Church. Low church is less formal like, say, a Pentecostal church. We're in the middle. We are high church enough to know that there is a lectionary, but low church enough to not really care if we follow it. It's a guide. But I do like to hit the high points, especially Lent, as we're coming up to. And Lent always is preceded by Transfiguration Sunday, where we study the scripture of Transfiguration. When I preach, I like to preach through the gospel kind of in order to tell the story. And we're going through the gospel of Mark and going kind of in order as we go from one story to the next. And next week, we're going to go back to where we were. But on Transfiguration Sunday, we jump forward. We jump forward to the ninth chapter, a very important chapter, the story of the Transfiguration, in which Peter and other disciples have gone with Jesus. Only three disciples, not all of them, up to a mountain, and they get a glimpse of who Jesus is. Up to that point, they have seen a lot of great things, healings and miracles and things of this nature. But they really get the full glimpse of who Jesus is when he is transfigured. He is lifted up. He is bright and glowing and majestic. And all of a sudden, other heroes of the Old Testament are with him. No other story more clearly reveals Jesus' true nature as human and divine, as God's anointed Messiah. So naturally, all the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell this story. And naturally, it is preached often. But as in most stories with which we are familiar, there's always a little something we may not have noticed before. Sometimes what is not said is as interesting as what is said, and reading between the lines is a must. The Word of God is a wonderful thing, full of life and truth and grace, but just as good are the spaces in between the words. In looking between the lines, we can place ourselves there, and the spaces between the words become the places where we are, where we live and breathe, and where we meet God face to face. Usually when there is a heavy and deep scene in need of some levity, the gospel writers provide us with the Apostle Peter for comic relief. And I don't know if that was the intention, but that's how it comes across to me. You have to look closely between the lines and listen carefully, or you might miss Peter's humorous antics. For as we look at Jesus and think about what he does and who he is, it can become daunting. We are called to follow, But how does one follow the Son of God? We are called to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, but how do we do that? It is not we who are caught up in a beam of light, our clothes made to shine bright and white with Moses and Elijah on either side. In fact, part of the point of the Transfiguration story is to show Jesus' divinity, to show how much removed he is. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' divinity is not emphasized that much, really the least amount of all the Gospels. But this story, it's right there on full display. Let us be touched by Jesus' humanity. Let us be inspired by it, but let us not forget. Let us never think that Jesus is simply a really good guy or a really good teacher. Above all, he is the Son of God, and we are not. So in this story, we are most like the disciples. We are human beings called to follow Jesus Christ, who is like us, but who is above us, but yet who made himself below us. But notice that nothing happens to them except that they become afraid. It's the moment that they've waited for, really. They have been following him for a long time. They have seen really great things, but this is the first sign that, yes, they made the right choice. Yes, they are on the right path. They are following the right guy. Many people claim to be the Messiah, but as far as we know, none of them were lifted up and exalted and got to be next to Moses and Elijah. Those who were deemed worthy of following could do nothing at this moment but be silent and afraid. You would think that they would want to celebrate, to give each other high fives, to really rejoice over the fact that, yeah, they bet on the right horse, so to speak. Yeah, they followed the right guy. But all they could do was be silent and afraid. What does that mean for us? We who are not so lucky as Peter, James, and John, we who are not great heroes of the Bible, if even they could not handle God's majesty, if even they were overwhelmed in the presence of God, how then can we be any different? Moses and Elijah are included in this triumvirate. Though they are important figures, they never claim to be divine, and the Bible never claims it. They were messengers of God. They spoke with God, and though they also did have fear, still they spoke. Sometimes they even argued, as Moses did. They saw God, as Moses did. And now they are caught up in a light alongside the Christ. So why are the disciples, humans who also fear God, not as remarkable as Moses and Elijah? Well, to some degree, they aren't yet. Looking back on it now, we would put them up there with Moses and Elijah, but at this point in the story, they haven't really done a whole lot. Now, it also should be pointed out that the Bible can become quite frustrating for ordinary people who read it because it provides case after case of people speaking with God or doing God's bidding. And although they might be afraid, they still do it. And it all works out all right in the end, more or less. And I find myself having to ask, didn't Abraham want to refuse the call? Didn't Mary think twice or more about being a God-bearer? Aren't there more people like Jonah, who ran away when God called them? Aren't there more people who tried to do what God wanted but messed it up and didn't do it right? Aren't there more people like me? Aren't there more people like you? Perhaps the gospel writers sensed this problem. Maybe they knew that we needed someone who could make us feel better about ourselves, and so they gave us the Apostle Peter. Because we don't hear nearly as much about the other 11. They're content to sit back and let things happen as they come, for the most part, but Peter seems to have a desire to be like those great Jewish legends of the past. He wants to be a Moses. He wants to be an Elijah. He strives to interact with Jesus in a way that others do not. He strives to imitate him. And this is good. And yet, also, it is wrong. Because he never really seems to get it right, or at least he often misses the point. In the scene of the Transfiguration, they are on the top of a mountain. These three disciples only have been given this opportunity to see this amazing thing. And they do. And immediately, while the others are silent, Peter speaks. This is where Peter usually gets in trouble, when he speaks. Peter wants to make booths. He wants to make small tents. He wants to house these men, these figures, in these tents. Why would he want to do that? Why would housing these manifestations of God be Peter's first thought and first priority? Well, Peter, like any other person, is a man of his time. And in his time, that was how people thought of God, or that was how people thought that God was to be treated. We talked before about the temple and the way it was set up. First off, that the temple was, for the most part, really the only place that you could experience God. For the longest time, that was the case with the Ark of the Covenant, the great big thing that the laws were carried in. As the Jewish people were traveling, wandering in the wilderness, they would carry the covenant, Ark of the Covenant with them, and they would set up the tabernacle, a big giant tent. And the idea is that that was where God was housed. Because God couldn't just be anywhere in the world. So eventually they become settled and they get the temple, and that was the point of the temple, a house for God, as David wanted it to be. Again, the idea was that that was where God was. And so the idea that God could be out in the world was a little bit scandalous, to say the least, and in fact, might be a bit blasphemous. It's the idea, perhaps, that if you were to see Jesus, and you believed it was Jesus out in the world and it was raining, you'd want to give him an umbrella. If you saw Jesus out in the world and he was homeless, you'd want to invite him to come inside. It is a natural and good human instinct, but it was not the right one for this moment. From the tabernacle to the temple, the main belief in Jewish theology was that God was housed, and certain people, only certain people, went to God. But with the transfiguration, we begin to see this change that Jesus is making, where he's essentially bringing God to the people and bringing God into the world fully and completely. And we learn that buildings cannot contain God now. Why would Jesus shine bright and then yet wish to be hid? This is the man who tells us to let our light shine so that we will not hide our light under a bushel. And of course, our light is his light. Our light is him. The transfiguration reveals that God has now come to the people and can no longer be contained. As is often the case, however, Peter speaks before he thinks. Something incredible happens, and Peter assumes that Jesus is waiting for the disciples to respond, to say something great. And so he tries. But just once, when the bush burns and the clouds open up, it would be nice if everyone could just be silent. The other disciples get this. They say nothing because really, what can they say? They are silent, waiting for God to speak. Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said. That's what Mark says. Not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Now the main point of the transfiguration is that Jesus is God's chosen and continues in the line of God's messengers, like Moses and Elijah before. We need to realize that we cannot contain God's power in one place, but I want to point out that another point of this story is, if we read between the lines, is that it is more faithful to be silent and listen for what God wants of us, rather than always trying to tell God what we think God wants to hear. Peter does this all the time when Jesus tells about his crucifixion that is to come. You know, Peter's response is to rebuke Jesus. To say, no, this can't be. And of course, for this, he gets called Satan. Peter really gets rebuked in return, when really he needs to listen and to hear. And that is an important lesson for us. Have you ever had a difficult dilemma? You weren't even sure if there was a right solution to it. You didn't know which way to turn. All you wanted to do was to talk to someone, not so they could solve your problem for you, but so that they would just listen to you and offer some sympathy and support, maybe, just maybe, informing the problem on your lips, perhaps an answer would form in your mind. Have you ever been in a situation and the person then tells you immediately, without thinking, tells you what you ought to do, which really isn't the right thing that you should do, and maybe it's even something you've already tried? The space that words leave in their absence is heavy. Silence can make us all uncomfortable. Sometimes we can feel the silence like a weight upon our chest, and so we say something. Anything, just to fill the space. Well, to get back to our story, you can imagine that the disciples see this very incredible thing, And they think that Jesus must be waiting for a response. That Jesus is sort of showing off and saying, well, what do you say to this? And so Peter, who is, I think, the bravest, but also sometimes the most foolish of the disciples, gives an answer. Any answer. Even if one wasn't really sought after. And I do believe that in this case, one was not sought after. In so doing, he almost misses the point of the experience entirely. The transfiguration is not an opportunity to house God, but an opportunity to reveal God. And Peter doesn't realize this because he speaks instead of listens, or he speaks instead of thinks. Sometimes the lessons that we are to learn do not come immediately, and we need to think about what we have seen or what we have heard or what we have experienced to learn what we should do. And it's funny to me that in this story, God has to interrupt Peter to get his point across. It said that while Peter was still speaking, God spoke. I love that. I love that Peter is speaking over God, and it's just the idea that we do that all the time. We do that all the time, and that's why I actually like Peter. I like him a lot because I think he is sincere, if sometimes wrong. I like Peter because he's never afraid to try, and failing in the past does not prevent Peter from trying again in the future, whether it's water, walking on water and sinking, demanding that he serve Jesus even though Jesus is trying to teach him to serve others by washing his feet at the Last Supper. We're talking over God in this story. Peter always has the guts to try again, no matter how many times he fails. And maybe this is why Jesus said before this story that Peter would be the rock upon which the church would be built. And of course, maybe Jesus having said that to him gives Peter a little bit of confidence, maybe a little too much confidence. I like Peter, though, also because he is like you and me. Peter is very much like the human condition, ever prone to failure, always prone to try again. The problem is that Peter has trouble learning from his mistakes, so let us use this as a caution for us and let us learn from him. Let us use the example of Peter to be honest with ourselves. Because the truth is, if we were in his place, we would likely have done similar things. Rather than wait for God to speak to us, we might feel that we are being tested and that God is waiting for a special reply to make sure we understand, and we would probably want to give him one. We are often afraid of silence too, just as much as Peter is, made uncomfortable by the awful pause in the air. We might think that if we don't say something, we might be afraid that someone else does, that James or Andrew might beat us to it. And we want to be the ones who get there first. But conversations go two ways. When we pray, we talk to God. But how often do we listen? We may be surprised at what answer we get and where we get it. But God can be heard if we will only listen. And sometimes we do listen, but we're only giving God 10 minutes. We're praying and we're saying, God, tell me what to do. And we give God 10 minutes to hear what God has to say. And when those 10 minutes are up, we say amen and we are off. But God still speaks. And we never know when we're going to hear that answer to our prayer. And I do believe that God speaks and God wants to be heard. Sometimes, however, it is hard. But God does not hit us over the head with loud noises. As God said to Elijah, I am not there in the thunder. I am not there in the storm. Elijah the prophet found God in the still small voice, and so do we. So we end by looking at the disciples after God speaks. They have now fallen down in fear, and we would too. They're not saying anything now, not even Peter. Peter has finally gotten it. They have heard God speaking to them, and they have become even more afraid. Maybe the reason that they are afraid, maybe the reason we are afraid of silence isn't that we are afraid that we will not hear anything. Maybe what we're really afraid of is that we will hear something. We will hear God speaking to us. Those heavy words sometimes that are hard to bear. Maybe that terrifies us more than we would like to admit. But then the story ends with Jesus touching the disciples, helping them, lifting them up, and he does the same for us. Even when they don't understand, even when they speak, when they should be listening, Jesus is there. And sometimes he gets cross, or sometimes he gets a little testy, but always he is there and loving and understanding. Peter and the others say nothing of what happened of the transfiguration. They go back down from the mountain and they don't tell any of the disciples as far as we know. However, many years later, Peter writes in the second scripture that we heard, in his second letter, we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter's talking about being there at the baptism and also being there at the transfiguration to see that glory. And now he's closer to the end of his life than the beginning. After time has passed, much time has passed when he writes this letter. And he has seen and he has done much and he has come very far. He is a different person. He has learned a great deal from that day on the mountain. And now, only now, does he have the right words for his experience. And this is what the transfiguration means to us. When something happens that reveals the glory and majesty of Christ to us in our very presence, and we have no words to express our feelings, don't look for any. Just be quiet and wait and listen for the voice of God, that it may take root in you, and through it our faith in Christ will be transfigured. Perhaps one day, later, we will find the right words to say, but for now, in wise silence, let us simply listen, and the only word we say is Amen. Now the community comes together at the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 572 in the Chalice Hymnal. Take time to be holy. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. As I said before, in the hierarchy or the order of description of formality of churches, disciples of Christ are kind of right in the middle. We are high church enough to have a planned and ordered service of communion with the words of institution each Sunday. We are low church enough to be able to change it if we feel the necessitates it. Today, as we are few in number, but strong in spirit, what I'm going to ask is that when we have communion today, rather than it being served to you, I'm going to ask you to come forward, to come to the center aisle. Each elder will be holding a tray of bread. Take one piece of bread, and I'm going to have the cup here to dip it into the cup. We call this intinction, and have communion there, and then to go around the side and back to your seat. It is great to be a Christian. It is great when there is a new Christian, new to the faith, and it is great when someone has been a Christian all their life. And what you notice when someone is new to the faith is they have a lot of energy and passion and that is great. And a lot of times someone who's been a Christian all their life may not have that fire and may sometimes feel a little self-conscious about that. But what someone who's been a Christian for a long time has is experience and hopefully wisdom. Because experience is the great teacher in all things, but especially in faith. It is wonderful when a new Christian is fired up and has passion for Christ, but hopefully they see the need for wisdom that comes from experience. No one is a better example of that than the Apostle Peter, who had so much passion when he was young and just starting out and following Christ, but who, when he gets to writing his letters towards the end of his life, now has the experience and the wisdom to finally be the follower of Christ that Christ knew he could be. It's really then that he becomes the rock upon which the church is built, because he has had time to see how his actions work, to see where he has failed, and to learn from those failures, to know that Christ is with him in all things. As we gather this morning and share in this meal, let us take time to be silent. Let us take time to remember the things that we have learned and to give thanks for how we have grown. I do recall at one time overhearing a man tell another man that in all his years as a Christian, his faith hasn't changed one bit. And I remember thinking to myself, you're not doing it right. Now maybe he simply meant that he still believes in Jesus as he did before. That is good. But I hope that your faith has changed over the years, months, or weeks that you have been a Christian. Because as we grow, or as we are on this earth, I believe God has us here to learn and to know and to grow closer to him, and there is always, always, always more for us to know and to learn and for our faith to change and grow. And now this morning, let us pray.
Lord, I am amazed that all of our lives are so valuable to you that you lay yours down to reach us. No words could fully express our gratitude that you have died for us. May the bread and wine and all it represents remain with us so that we may share your message of love and carry that grace in our hearts. Amen.
For I hand on to you what was also handed on to me. Then on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after having blessed it, he broke it and gave it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup, and after having blessed it, he poured it out and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." As often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Now the community responds to the Word of God. If any gather here wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, we dedicate your life to God or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation. We invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 613 in the Chalice Hymnal. Stand up for Jesus, verses 1 and 4. Let us stand. Stand up for Jesus. Bow our heads for the benediction. May your spirit and your life be transfigured by the love and power of Jesus Christ to do the will of the Lord now and forevermore. Amen.